All right, well, good morning, church. Good to see all of you. Welcome this morning. Welcome to New Life Church, where it's our aim to make Jesus the center of our life, our church, and our community. And if you're new here, my name is Jeremy Smith, lead pastor here. It's an honor and a privilege for you guys to be with us this morning in worship. I see your clocks did turn over correctly. You were present, and you are not really late. So it is good to see all of you beautiful people this morning. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 28 in the New Testament and also the Gospel of John chapter 17. Matthew 28 and John chapter 17. This morning we're going to look at the Great Commission. It's one of our core values here at New Life Church. And we're going to read that here in Matthew's Gospel at the end of Matthew 28 verse 16. It says, the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. And some of them doubted. But Jesus still, he came and he told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go home and be quiet and never say a word. Okay, I want to make sure you're following me. Therefore, go. Everyone say, go. And make disciples. Say, make disciples of all the nations. Say, all the nations. Amen. We can't be prejudiced people, right? Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Will you pray with me over this text? Lord, thank you for your word that is so life-giving, life-changing, inspiring, convicting, challenging. But it's your word. Today, speak to us, Lord. To our hearts. Help us to hear what we need to hear and let our lives be better for it, and may you be greater in us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Everybody say amen. All right. Listen, I spoke a tiny bit on this last week, but 10 years ago, our church began a journey together. We sold our former property, we moved, and we began our debt elimination. We believe that move and that whole change and transition was to be a God-ordained, ministry-minded, and a stewardship-guided move of the Lord for the purposes of getting healthy financially, organizationally, directionally, and spiritually as a church so that we could ensure that the gospel and the Great Commission would not be hindered in any capacity. 10 years ago, we made that move. And over the last 10 years, we have increased our giving and our disciple-making strategies in such a powerful way, in numerous ways, so that we could literally become more intentional in the gospel and the Great Commission. Listen to this dollar amount. $247,895. That's a lot of money. $247,895. You know what that number is? That's the amount our church has given to local outreaches and missionary partners over the last 10 years. I don't think you heard me. That is the amount our church, look around, look down this row, look across this aisle. We're all bipartisan people. We work together here. We're the same body of Christ. We're one church. We're one mind. We're one purpose. $247,895 over the last 10 years. We, this church, you and I, all of us together, have given to local outreach, community outreach, and missionary partners and support. Okay, did you hear what I just said? I have limited time this morning, so don't get me going. I will take my left shoe, and I will throw it at somebody to wake you up, all right? Can you believe that? Thomas can believe that. That's what I'm looking for this morning. Thank you for pleasing this heart of this pastor. That $247,895 represents 11% of our total income in the last 10 years. That our church didn't keep, but our church gave to increase the gospel and the Great Commission. From right here in Madison County, all over the different places of this world, so many people, so many lives have been changed and impacted. So many people have given the chance to come to Christ that you'll see in heaven that you've never met before, but you'll meet them one day. Can you think about that? People you and I have never met but are coming to Christ because you gave. Because you served, because you allowed yourself to be used of the Lord. 10 years we've done that. I can only imagine what the next 10 years would be. I would love to dream a dream and think it would be $1 million in the next 10 years. I might be setting that bar too low. I don't know, $1 million. But could you think about that? Our church give $1 million for the Great Commission, the gospel, to go around this world? That'd be pretty cool to stand here in 10 years from now. I'll be 58. I know, I don't look 58. And I say, church, 10 years ago, do you remember me telling you we were at $247,895 and I threatened to throw my left shoe at you? Today, I got to tell you, we have given $1 million. I don't know. That would be pretty powerful. If the Lord tarries. Let's do it. Who said let's do it? Right there in the back. Thank you for that hand, sister. But we have also been strategic in increasing our discipleship paths as well. Here, locally, in this body of believers. Through our Sunday morning worship gathering. Through our New Life Kids on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights and summer camp. Through our New Life Students, Glare, on Wednesdays and summer camp and their variety of different ways where they serve throughout this church. Through our different opportunities of our ladies gathering together at different times of the year and seasonal opportunities. Through our men and our breakfasts and our gatherings together. Through our adult Bible studies on Wednesday night. Through our ministry serve team, serving together. Increases our opportunity to grow together in Christ through times of prayer together, through our small groups that gather. All these are different discipleship paths in our church that we all travel together and walk on together to grow in Christ, to become more faithful to Him, to become more obedient to His ways, to stimulate and encourage and exhort one another in the ways of the Lord. And the Great Commission. There's a prayer here in John 17. That I think really shows the heart of Jesus about the Great Commission. And I want us to take a look at this prayer here in John 17. I've titled today's message, The Heart of Jesus. You know, This prayer comes at the end of several chapters that John has written, 13, 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus is having some personal interactions with his disciples, where he is the personified servant and he kneels down with an apron to wash his disciples' feet, where he takes time to prepare his disciples for his upcoming betrayal and arrest, approaching the cross. He takes the time with his disciples and he actually tells Peter, he predicts Peter's denial that is going to happen. He talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit that will be sent and given. He talks about a personal relationship with him in John 15 as he is the vine and we are the branches. He talks about how in all of life's troubles and trials, he says, take heart because you will have peace in me because I have overcome the world. And then he just stops at the end of that personal interaction and he prays. And it's in his prayer that shows his heart for the Great Commission. You know, a person's prayers reveals their heart. And you can hear his heart in this prayer in John 17. In essence, where his prayer is about that he would hope and believe that his followers would actively and intentionally and be willing people to go into this world to help point people to Christ and connect people with Christ through their lives, throughout their lifetime. And he begins to pray. And he prays this in front of them. He wants them to hear. This is not a private prayer where he goes away, but this is a prayer that he prays in front of his disciples because he wants them to hear his heart. And he prays. And we're going to pick up on three heartbeats, if you will, of the heart of Jesus related to the Great Commission. The first one is found in verse 7 and 8. Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, "Now may they know that everything I have is a gift from you. For I have passed on to them this message that you gave me. They accepted it, and they know that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me." The heart of Jesus is that he would be great in our lives. The heart of Jesus is that he would be great in our lives. He prays this prayer that he said, I have this, everything I have is from you, Father, and this message that you've given me, I have given them. And they didn't just hear it, but they have received it, accepted it, and welcomed it into their lives. And they know and they believe that I came from you. And so his heart is that he would be great in our lives. Paul writes to the believers in Colossians 1, and he goes on this amazing revelation and this insight about the greatness of Jesus, how Jesus is, he completes our life and he holds our life together. He completes us and he holds us together. He talks about how Jesus is the fullness of God. He's the fullness of God's love, the fullness of God's plan, the fullness of God's purpose in each believer. Talks about how Jesus restores our life to its original intent. Its original intent. And his original intent, you go back to the garden and you see man walking with God, man working with God. That is the original intent God has for us, is that we would walk with him, he walk with us, that we would work with him and he work in our lives through relationship. As he highlights in John 15, the vine and the branches. And he goes on to talk about how Jesus is this good news, this great news, and that we need to not drift away from the assurance that we have in Jesus. So the question for us is this: how great is Jesus in your life? Is he a little figurine on a shelf? Is he just a Bible on a coffee table? Is he a song you sing about at church? Or is he sitting on the throne of your heart, reigning and ruling and consuming and filling your life with joy and peace and power and hope and love and compassion and mercy and kindness and grace and goodness and all the things that he brings to the table? Jesus wants to be great in your life. He wants to demonstrate his greatness in you. He wants to be great. His heart is that he would be great in your life. How great is he in your life? Are you allowing him to complete you and hold your life together? Are you allowing him to be first and center in your life? Are you allowing him to fill you with his love and his plan and his purpose? Or are you seeking your own thing? Are you allowing him to bring restoration to your life, to bring you back into a complete restoration of relationship with God, your creator, God, your maker? Or are you trying to make your own life happen for you? How great is Jesus in your life? He prays that he would be great. He goes on to pray this as well in verse 14. He prays, "Father, I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. Verse 18, just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. The heart of Jesus is that we would live on mission with our lives. The heart of Jesus is that we would live on mission with our lives. What does it mean to live on mission with our lives? Peter, in his epistle, tells us that we are living in this world, but we are not of this world. We are to live consecrated. So to live on mission with our lives is, first of all, to understand that we live in this world, but we are not of this world. The world is not our home. The world is not our home. We don't need to get too cozy here. We're passing through, but that doesn't mean we don't care about this world and about the people that live on this planet. But we are called to live consecrated. Peter also goes on to tell us that we are also called to share about the difference that Jesus makes in our life. Come on, anybody have that Jesus made a difference in you? Anybody? I'm just curious today. Anybody? Has Jesus made a difference in your life? That he calls us to share the difference that Jesus has made in our lives. Meaning we are carriers of this resurrected Christ. And Peter also admonishes us to live an honorable life in this world, meaning we are to live committed to Jesus and his word. We are consecrated, we are carriers, and we are to be committed to Jesus and his word. And Jesus has this part of his prayer that his disciples hear, that you and I get to listen in on and take to heart and hear his heart, is that he sends us into this world, but not to be like this world, to stand out, to shine, to be different, but to be the kind of people that can make a difference in this world for the gospel in the Great Commission. St. Francis of Assisi, known for this great quote, people say it a lot, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. A little backstory on him. He was the son of an affluent cloth merchant. He lived in wealth and ease until God used a meeting with a leper to change his life. While riding on horseback one day, St. Francis, before he was St. Francis, he saw a man disfigured by the disease of leprosy. Overcome with pity, St. Francis was compelled to give him his cloak and then to kiss him. Leprosy. After this incident, St. Francis began to turn his life over toward God. And then one day, while he was praying in a little tiny dilapidated chapel, he heard a voice say to him, Francis, repair my church. While initially interpreting that as a literal command, he realized later that the command reached beyond the physical structure of a building. And so what he did, he began to live a simple life, perform manual labor, and he began ministering to the sick. And years later, a story out of the Daily Bread in December of 91 said this, that St. Francis once invited a young monk to join him on a trip to preach. You can imagine this was exciting. Honored to be invited, this monk readily accepted, and all day long he and Francis walked the streets, the byways, the alleys, into the suburbs. They rubbed shoulders with hundreds of people. And at day's end, the two headed back home. Not once did St. Francis address a crowd or talk to anyone about the gospel. Greatly disappointed, this young companion said, I thought we were going into town to preach. St. Francis responded, My son, we have preached. We were preaching while we were walking, we were seen by many, and our behavior was closely watched. And it is of no use to walk anywhere to preach unless we preach everywhere that we walk. I know sometimes and often it's the loudest person in the room that gets the most attention. The charismatic, outgoing extrovert. But I wonder how many times, by just walking, being present at different places with different people, how many people have taken notice of our disposition and our attitude and our behavior when we did not even know that someone was even watching. It's not always about the loudness. It's oftentimes about the quietness of walking through and around and being around people and people seeing that something's different in our lives. There's a time for speaking, but there is also a time for just being silent and being able to walk through the crowds and the masses and the lines and the groups and the supermarkets and the restaurants and the waiters and the waitresses and the customer service rep on the other line and all these different things, and just being a person who can actually display the hope and the love and the life of Christ. You just never know who's watching. I wonder, question for us, if someone were to spend 24 hours with me, would they discover that I love the Lord and that I'm living my life on mission? Think about that. If someone were to spend 24 hours with you, following you around and watching everything about your life in that circle of time, would they really know that you love the Lord and that you're living for the mission of the Great Commission? Lastly, Jesus closes his prayer in verse 22. He says, "Father, I have given them the glory that you gave me." Think about that. "I have given them the glory that you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." He's praying, "Father, you love them as much as you love me." God the Father loves us as much as he loves his own son, Jesus. He says, "Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began." The heart of Jesus is not only that he would be great in our lives and that we would live on mission with our lives, but also the heart of Jesus is for people to be reconciled through our lives. Jesus wants to use our life to reconcile people to himself. You don't have to have the title. You don't have to go to Bible college, have a theology degree. We just need to have the heart of Jesus to fill us, to move us, to compel us. And he will use you right where you are to help reconcile, connect people to Christ. Romans 10, verse 14, Paul writes to the believers in Rome, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent?" That is why the scriptures say, "How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news." Question, how can God better use my life to share the good news? How can God better use my life to share the good news. It takes the pressure off of thinking you have to have a degree or a position in church in order to share the good news. You don't. So how can God better use my life to share the good news?